Well, this morning we're going to be talking about justification and adoption. And so let's start by thanking our Lord that we can even be here this morning in fellowship. Father, thank you that you have allowed us to be adopted into your family. We thank you that as your children, we can gather here this morning in fellowship around the truth of your word. As we look at Scripture this morning, Father, we just pray that the truths of your word will, if you would, jump out at us. They will resonate with us. They will open our eyes into how you want us to behave and how you want us to follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I wish this podium was higher. Our lesson this morning, I trust you have it in front of you. Our lesson is going to start where Brad finished last week in his closing remarks. If you'll remember, he referred to Martin Luther's well-known proclamation, justification by faith alone. And it hasn't been but just a number of months that those words have really got my attention and how powerful they are. What a summary they are. Justification by faith alone. And now that our pastor's here, I can be doubly nervous. I was hoping your wife might say, well, no, he's busy, got tied up doing something. So our key verse for this morning is in Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30. And you have that there before you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn, that's Jesus, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, you also have on the next item on your lesson is this overview. And let's not read through this too fast, okay? Mankind's most basic theological and religious question is, how can sinners come to be in a right relationship with the holy God of the universe? Every other religion in the world has answered this question with some form of good works. They think that being good will get them into heaven. However, the answer to this question is found in the biblical doctrine of justification, being declared righteous before God. Once a person is made right with God, they then become a child of God. This is called adoption. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about these two amazing doctrines, justification and adoption. And this just made me think, this part about they think that being good will get them into heaven. Numerous times I had shared my faith with this Jewish client of mine, a lady. And I remember one day in San Francisco, it didn't matter what I said, she just said, Paul, isn't it, you know, if we're just good, we'll get to heaven? I mean, anything else I said just, I guess, was like a blur. But in her mind, just being good would get her into heaven. Okay, so Romans 8, 29 and 30. What is the ordo salutis, order of salvation, in these verses? Romans 8, 29 and 30. Knowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Do you see those up above? Foreknowledge, foreknew, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. The question, when does justification happen in the order of salvation? That's the question. And because it's a long one, I put the answer up here on this board. After the calling, or the new birth, and therefore, after repentance and faith, or conversion. Can everybody see this?
Can you go through the order again, please?
The order of...
order salvation.
Okay, that is foreknowledge... Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, it's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. We find those words in verses 29 and 30 in Romans chapter 8. Everybody good on that? We're going to revisit this, so stay with me. A number of you, like myself, recently attended a very large and successful gathering of model railroad enthusiasts at the fairgrounds. Our very own Kevin the Birkbeck was the officiato for this event. And personally, having the privilege to be able to work on the railroad for a number of years out of high school, I was delighted to see this little booklet that our pastor put together. And if you haven't got one, they're still back on the shelf back there. Looking at the answer to the question given in Romans 8, 29 and 30, let's see how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility apply. So what our pastor did, he put a steam locomotive, and as a little kid, my dad let me run a steam locomotive, and I crashed it into a number of boxcars. That has nothing to do with the lesson. But this booklet with a steam locomotive is not what is being used to illustrate God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's the railroad tracks that the steam locomotive is running on, which our pastor points out in the little booklet, those tracks are 4 foot, 8.5 inches apart. They don't ever come together, and you don't ever want to lose one. And when you're going down the railroad track, you don't want to... Why am I bringing this up? Well, it was an experience I had. You don't want to lean too far one way with God's sovereignty, and you don't want to lead the other way too far with man's responsibility. So now I'll tell you what I was thinking about. One late afternoon on a freight train coming from Los Angeles to Bakersfield, the engineer was... Two things happened. We came out of this tunnel. We're just heading down a hill, and there's a Boy Scout camp. We blow the whistle. We wave at them, only to see that they have two huge cross ties across the track. Instantly, it's over. I'm done. I held on to my seat because we're going to go off the track. What does that have to do with lesson? Probably nothing. But the one that does, that really scared me one time, is the engineer, we're coming down the hill into, I can't even think of the name of the towns. No. We're just coming from Los Angeles down into where the where that space center is and everything. What are those two cities in there? I can't think of either one of them. Huh? No, no, no. It's out on the desert. Ah, you got before Mojave. There's large communities there now. Why can't I think of their name? Doesn't matter. But we're coming down the hill. We have 6,000 ton behind us. And the engineer just lets it run. And he lets the train run. Again, I'm holding on to my seat because going down the track, we're going like this, and like this. And I know we're going to come off the track. And then he looks over at me and he says, "Watch this." And he does what we call big hole the train. He slams on the brakes all the way, nothing. Which is like a streak of lightning. Because we're going so fast, the brakes have no effect at all. But I literally thought the engine's going, we're going off the track. We don't want to go off the track with sovereignty and with man's responsibility. So now, let's take a verse out of here, because I want to read this first. Mark 1, 14 to 15. And now this is Jesus talking. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So as we look at this, after the calling, the new birth, this is God's sovereignty, okay? Therefore, after repentance and faith, this is man's responsibility. Now, we're going to clarify the faith part of it, okay? The most important thing about a person is what they believe and how they demonstrate it. Everybody believes something because God made us that way. When our faith is focused on God, we have the highest potential. This word faith, for grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My repentance and my believing, God gives me the faith to believe. Okay? But this, my repentance and my believing are my, that's man's responsibility. So we interchange this word faith. Again, my faith, when my faith is focused on God, I have the highest potential for anything. Did that make sense? Okay. Let's see where I can go from here. Being justified also results in another very important doctrinal truth. In Romans 8:1, and you just might want to note this on your notes, Romans 8:1, we are told, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the moment we are justified, we are no longer condemned. And this allows us to have fellowship with our Lord here and now. The moment I am justified, I've been sovereignly called by God, and I have repented and I believe, I am justified. The moment I'm justified, I am also no longer condemned, and I have the privilege, the opportunity to fellowship right then, right there with my Lord. The Protestant biblical position is that there is no condemnation for those in Christ because I'm justified. The Catholic position is one of, quote, I'm not fully justified until my life has fully been cleansed from sin, which will not be until I have died and been purified in purgatory. All of which has no biblical basis. Okay, let's do a little bit of an overview of those words that Kevin just asked about. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, the word foreknowledge. Those God has determined to set his electing love on. And listen to this part. To foreknow is to forelove. To foreknow is to forelove. And predestination, basically the same as election. Before creation, God chose some people because of his sovereign good pleasure to be with Jesus for all eternity. And the calling, I'm called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls me. And glorification. Glorification will take place at the time we are given perfect, resurrected bodies, just like our Lord's. Our Lord is one with the Father. We are adopted. And therefore, we are destined for a place in glory that is higher than the angels. These are just, you could expound on all of these, but that's quickie. Okay? We have a position. The angels in heaven do not understand the relationship we have with our Lord. And some die because we've been adopted into the family. We will have a position higher than the angels in heaven. Now look at Matthew 5, verse 20. Turn there. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that. Unless you exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter heaven. The question here is, what does Jesus say is needed to enter heaven? And because the answer's long, and this is the last time I'm doing this. No more helping you out. Jesus is saying a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's saying it as self-righteous law keepers. They were self-righteous law keepers. And Jesus is saying two things. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees are not good. Can you, everybody see this? Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees are not good. And number two, no one can achieve this righteousness. Whoa, nobody can achieve this righteousness. And what kind of righteousness is needed to enter heaven? This is not on your notes. It is a righteousness that Jesus imputes or he charges to those who believe. Again, what God If you remember, we talked about this a number of weeks ago. Whatever God requires or whatever he demands of us, he provides as a gift. Just like we were talking about faith. Faith is a gift. Okay, turn to Matthew now. In Matthew 5, just go over to verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does God, the question, what does God require of man? The answer is perfection. He requires perfection. Now, this is not in your notes, but in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, we read, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Our God accepts nothing but perfection. The perfection he requires of us, he also offers to us as a gift. Someday, people, we will stand before the God of all eternity, and he will see, along with Kevin, everybody else, he will see us as perfectly holy, righteous, and just in Jesus. That's how he sees us. So when we see these impossibilities here, no one can achieve this kind of righteousness. In Jesus, that's how God sees us, as having achieved righteousness in Jesus. Okay, so item number 4, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the ESV, it's faith for faith. In the New American Standard, it's faith to faith. What does that mean? If you look at just the end of verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. So, from first to last, faith is not a single event. It's a way of life. From faith to faith, it's a way of life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a continual, day-to-day experience we are to have. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. So, it may not help you that much to understand these words, faith for faith. But if you want any clearer picture, our pastor's going to have to stand up and tell you. Because, anyway, I often wonder why they write things the way they do. Okay, so, the question is, what is revealed in the gospel? What is revealed in the gospel? And the answer is the righteousness of God. And back to that last part of verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. And just as a side, you know, the gospel, it's not an arrangement between God and man. It's the good news. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans 10:3. Just a few pages over. Romans 10:3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And the question is, what were the Jews trying to establish? Their own righteousness through the law. Their own righteousness through the law. Now, staying in Romans, go to chapter 3, verse 27. Romans 3, verse 27. Where we said, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And the question for this is, how is man justified? The answer, by faith. And that is why justification comes after repentance. Sorry. And that is why justification comes after repentance and faith. Okay? So I'm going to read that answer one more time. How is man justified? By faith. And that is why justification comes after repentance and faith. Now, staying in Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Romans 4, 5 through 7. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The question, what is credited by faith? It's righteousness. What is credited by faith? It's righteousness. Okay, so now go forward in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The question, what theological term is derived from this verse? The answer is imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Imputation means to charge or account something to a person which that person did not previously have. It is to reckon as yours something you did not previously possess. Imputation. And then I believe you have 8a and b. And what this is, break this verse down a little bit. A, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. God imputes our sin to Christ. And B, So the answer, God imputes our sin to Christ. And B, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the answer, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Imputed righteousness. God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Imputed righteousness. So in A, God imputes our sin to Christ, and in B, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Okay? Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. And he found, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And the question, what is the result of those who are justified? The answer is, we are found in him. We are found in Jesus Christ. So what is the result of those who are justified? We are found in him. Remember, God's going to see you and me as being in Jesus. And then number 10, what is the final verdict of those who are justified? What's the final verdict? Not guilty. Not guilty. Okay, now, the definition of justification. I think you have that on your, that is on your sheet, right?
Yes, we do.
Okay. That instantaneous act of God whereby as a gift of his grace, he imputes to a believing sinner the full and perfect righteousness of Christ through faith alone and legally declares him perfectly righteous in his sight, forgiving the sinner of all unrighteousness and thus delivering him from all condemnation. Justification is a legal declaration by God. It is God acting as judge, declaring that an individual is righteous in his sight. In God's sight, he sees you as being righteous in Jesus. Okay, then Martin Luther, a quote. I often wonder what it would be like to have Martin Luther up here talking to us. Having read of him, I think he rather was kind of loud, and he didn't mix words. Matter of fact, some people thought he was a little crazy sometimes. But he didn't, he was very bold. He says, if this article of justification stands, the church stands. If this article collapses, the church collapses. Okay, now we're going to go to adoption. This is something that personally I just find in awe. I can't help thanking my Lord that he allowed me to be adopted into his family. Turn to John, 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10, all the way to the back of the Bible. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The question is, what does this verse tell us about unbelievers. Now, this may sound a little harsh, but this is true. The answer is they are children of the devil. We're adopted into God's family. We're either adopted into his family and we're his children, or we are children of the devil. There's no other way around it. You worship one or the other. You follow one or the other. Okay, the answer, they are children of the devil. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I love Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the evil one himself. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The question is, how does Paul identify unbelievers? And the answer is, as sons of disobedience and children of wrath. It's just a little bit of an aside, and I hope you can connect the dots here. Here's a question to ponder. Have you ever wondered why some people can take Christianity so lightly? Where there's no need, there's no appreciation. David Anderson and myself, we sat out on his deck at his ranch, and we often pondered, why do some Christians take Christianity so lightly? Where there's no appreciation, there's no need. I'm sorry, where there's no need, there's no appreciation. Okay, moving on. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the question, what does God give to those who receive and believe in Christ? The right to be children of God. The right to be children of God. And now if you'll go to Ephesians 1:5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It was God's will that he predestined us. For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Okay, the question, what are believers predestined for? And the answer, adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. People, we are predestined to be with Jesus for all eternity. Okay, now we're going to go to Romans and stay in Romans. So we're going to go back to chapter 8, Romans 8, 14. Romans 8, verse 14. where we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." For all who are led by the Spirit of God, after the calling, the new birth, I am called, we are called by the Holy Spirit. For all those, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The question, who are the sons of God led by? And the answer is the Spirit of God. Who are all the sons of God led by? The Spirit of God. Now, the very next verse, Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And the question is, how do God's children relate to Him or relate to God? We call Him, the answer, we call Him Abba, Father. We call Him Abba, Father. Daddy, yes, Abba, Daddy. Romans 8:16 and 17. Okay, your next two verses. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Who are Christian heirs of? That's the question. Who are Christians heirs of? And the answer, God and fellow heirs with Christ. The answer is God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, our last, number eight, our last verse, and that's Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The question, what are believers eagerly waiting, awaiting? Okay, here's the answer. The return of Christ and our final completed adoption. Again, the return of Christ and our final completed adoption. Okay, then Wayne Grudem has got a quote here. "In addition to justification, there is another privilege given to those who look to God for their salvation. God makes us members of His family." Okay, so we have some application questions. Seriously consider these. What comfort do you find in the doctrine of justification? Think about it. What comfort do you find in the doctrine of justification? What comfort, number two, what comfort do you find in the doctrine of adoption? And then what are some blessings that you can think of that are a result of being a child of God? Okay, so let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, so this morning now in Your Word, we've been reminded again that we've been adopted into Your family as Your children. We have been justified in Jesus. There's no condemnation. We have fellowship with you. You ask us to repent and to believe. And just like faith is not one event, neither is our should our repentance be. Oh God, forgive us for our sins that seem to be ever in front of us. Keep the evil one away. Cause us to live like children that desire to honor and glorify our Father each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.